So who's the Lord of your life? Who do you submit your thoughts to? You just let them run wild all day long, just do what you want? Who do you submit your thoughts to? Who do you give your thoughts over to? Do you hold every thought captive to the beings of Christ? Not perfectly, but do you want to?
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today you venture into an area that has been highly and hotly debated.
Yes, Dave, we do. And unfortunately, there should be no debate about it at all. We're talking about an end times understanding from Scripture that reveals that all Israel will be saved in the future. Not all Israel of all time, but all Israel at one time. And so what are we talking about? Well, we need to turn our Bibles together. So let's turn there to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're beginning in verse 20.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
You don't want that to happen. You don't want to know him as Lord through judgment. You see, there are those who say he's Lord. Jesus would even say this. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" There are some who give him lip service, a lot of Lord Jesuses, a lot of Jesuses, but they don't know him. They don't do what he says. The reality is when he's your Lord, then you want to obey him. Not perfectly. We fail, but we recognize when we fail, and we have heartbreak over it, and we confess it. So then, which way will God be glorified in your life? Will he be glorified when he executes judgment, which he takes no pleasure in? Or will he be glorified when you are saved, giving Christ the glory? Now notice his judgment further explained here. And he says in the middle of verse 22, "And I shall manifest my holiness in her." That's the city of Sidon, okay? "For I shall send pestilence to her and blood to her streets, and the wounded will fall in her midst by the sword upon her every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord." He's saying, end of 22, I'm going to manifest my holiness. He's going to manifest the fact that he's a holy God, and he does not, as we will see, allow sin to continue. He was gracious and patient, not willing for any to perish, even the Sidonians, gracious and patient. But there's a time where his holiness, in a sense, overrides his graciousness, having been patient long enough, his patience done. What is he talking about? He says he's going to manifest his holiness. Well, we know from Exodus 15:11, "Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness?" The term holiness speaks of being set apart. Habakkuk 1:13, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst look on wickedness with favor." We know from James 1:13 that no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." There's plenty of scriptures, and I don't have time to go through them. You can look at them that reveal God's holiness, that his actions are pure and perfect and just and right, that he is totally apart from evil, and there is no sin in him. He is holy. And praise him for his holiness. Now he's going to manifest his holiness in his judgment of Sidon. That's what he said. "I'm going to manifest my holiness in her." That means he's going to righteously judge her sin. He's been patient, but now he's going to judge. "And I shall manifest my holiness in her," and he explains, "for I shall send," 23, "pestilence to her and blood in her streets, and the wounded will fall by her midst by the sword upon her every side." I'm going to send pestilence first. That term in our English word pestilence comes from the Latin word pestis. It's not pest supplies, but Latin word pestis. And it speaks of a highly contagious disease that spreads out of control, killing many. And also, he's going to allow those who come and attack to slaughter the people there. and blood to her streets, and wounded will fall by the midst of the sword upon her on every side. God takes full credit for this. He's going to execute, manifest his holiness, a righteous judgment for sin and the rejection of him. The wages of sin is death. And now here we have physical death as a consequence, which leads to ultimately the second death for those who had rejected the Lord, such as Sidon. Sidon was a deeply pagan nation which exported its religious wickedness to Israel, which included much sexual sin and idolatry, and they were also those who shed much blood, just like the Israelites in their wickedness. Folks, no one gets away with anything. God's wrath is being stored up. He's angry at sin. He's stored up, and he's patient and loving and not willing for any to perish. But there comes a day when he will judge sin, and he will pour out his wrath, and he will be glorified in it, and that's what he's talking about here. Be warned, there's a day where God's patience will run out, where he will be glorified when he manifests his holiness in his righteous judgment. And that will bring about, as we have seen, the knowledge of the Lord. He says in the end of 23, the sword on every side, then they will know that I am the Lord. They're going to know. There's no getting around it. There's no making excuses. There's no making up some different idea of what might be happening. They will know the Lord through judgment. They will know that he is the Lord. So who's the Lord of your life? Who do you submit your thoughts to? You just let them run wild all day long? Just do what you want? Who do you submit your thoughts to? Who do you give your thoughts over to? Do you hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Not perfectly, but do you want to? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hey, we're not there, but we want to be there. Lord, forgive me for failing. I don't want to think this way. Forgive me for that thought, Lord. Whatever it might be. Now, sometimes it's temptation. Lord, protect me from temptation. But sometimes we yield in that, right? Is the Lord of your life Jesus Christ? The loving, faithful, patient, holy, merciful God who gave himself for you? If he's not your Lord, you're in deep trouble. You see, you will only be allowed to be the Lord of your life for a short period of time. You may not be giving God glory now, but you will be giving God glory forever in the context of punishment, and I pray it doesn't come that way. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. You can live your life and reject him all your life, but that day will come when you will know that he is the Lord, and that will be such for the rest of eternity in the context of punishment. Okay, so here, notice the end result for Israel. Verse 24, and there will no more be for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from around about them. Remember that word, round about them. Talk about the nations around them, them who scorned them. Those are the nations that ridiculed and scorned Israel, right? Then they will know that I am the Lord. He's talking about no more prickling briar or painful thorn. Obviously, we saw this in Numbers 35. I read it earlier. These nations were a prickling briar, a painful thorn in the side of Israel in the context that they tempted them to sin. And sin is painful, by the way. It's not good. Pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides. But he's saying no more. And I believe this foreshadows in this temporal judgment here, foreshadows the judgment of the nations in general who will surround Israel and try to take them in the end, as we'll look at in a moment. It foreshadows that. You say, how can we say that? Well, I think the scripture is going to reveal that. So what thorns and pricks are in your side? Things that keep you from trusting the Lord? What areas have you kept in, or do you bring up really rapidly? You bring back. You know, we want to make it all into all the stuff we can identify that's worldly or whatever it might be, but what things are fleshy in your life? Paul would tell the Galatians about the deeds of the flesh. Now, these are certainly sticks and thorns and pricks in our lives if we give into this, if we give into the way we used to be. You see, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Those are all, we know about that stuff. We were involved in that before we got saved, right? Sorcery, enmities, strife, just strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What little thorns pop up in your life? You haven't thrown out in the context of trusting and obeying Christ. Got to say no. We are to say no to sin. We have the power in Christ to say no. Not that we're perfect. Not that we have any power within ourselves. But we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We're to reckon that. We're to identify. You got to identify it first. No, I don't need to be angry. I'm not supposed to be angry. No, I don't need to worry here, Lord. I'm going to thank you for this. I'm going to take your word and allow it to change my heart and mind. I'm going to be renewed. And Lord, you're the one that does it, not me. So then he says, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Then they're going to know this is Israel. So has this happened yet? Has Israel as a nation come to faith in Jesus? Not yet. So after they come back from exile, they didn't come to faith in Jesus, did they? They continued, not in blatant idolatry. They made it more so of a hypocritical idolatry. They had the outside clean as a whistle, but the inside was full of dead men's bones. Israel has not turned to the Lord and does not know him yet. So how do we understand this? Well, I believe God is showing, in a sense, a future judgment upon the surrounding nations with the nation of Israel, bringing through that judgment the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as we'll say. Look at verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, here, and this is where we get this understanding. When I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they're scattered, and shall manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live securely in the land which I will give my servant Jacob, and they will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. Again, remember? Then they will know that I am the Lord. Notice this, their God. Here we have God manifesting his holiness. Now, some say this is speaking of their gathering back from exile, and I don't believe that's the case here. Context mitigates against that, actually. Because in verse 26, he speaks about living securely in the land. When's that happened? They've never been secure since they came back since 1949. Talks about then, end of 26, they will know that I am the Lord, their God. Does Israel know Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, as their God? Not at all. They're in current unbelief. But as we know from Scripture, many Scriptures, God is going to bring about the salvation of Israel. And if you don't believe that's the case, then you need to go into the Word of God with an open heart and look at it very clearly, because the Word of God is clear. Let me just share a little bit of end times overview. Right now, we are living in a time which God is saving Gentiles. He's saving a remnant of Jews, trying to make them jealous. So we'll see, but he's saving Gentiles. But there will be the Lord coming back for his people. He will, 1 Thessalonians 4, forcibly grab us believers, the church, and take us to be with him. And those bodies in the grave will be reunited with their souls and will be with the Lord together forever in the air. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 14 that he goes to prepare a place. Now he's going to heaven. That's in the context. And that where he is in heaven, they may be. You see? So he's going to come and take us, because we are not destined for wrath. And then his plan will move back to that Daniel's 70th week. And I don't have time to explain it, but 7 years left in that to bring about the salvation of Israel. You can read Daniel 9. It's very clear. It's about the salvation of Israel. 1 week of years left, 7 years. That's what we call the 7-year tribulation. The great tribulation in the middle. When the Antichrist gets all of Satan's power and goes after the Jews, we see that, Mark of the Beast, all that stuff. And as we studied in Zechariah, God will use that time of refining and purging. He will use the wickedness of the nations and the Antichrist to purge sin out of Israel. 2/3, Zechariah 13, will die. 1/3 will remain. And then they will be saved in a day, Zechariah chapter 3. In that day, they will be saved. When the Lord comes and they will see him and they will mourn over him, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will deliver them from the nations which God has allowed to gather around to destroy in their minds, but God will defend them and save them. And there's all kinds of scriptures concerning this. And then at that point, as we saw in Zechariah on Wednesday nights, they'll live securely in the land, in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 3, verse 10, in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree. Hey, it's going to be peace. And what's that day? Zechariah 3, 9, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Zechariah 12, 10, and I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. They're going to be convicted when they see Jesus coming in the clouds. And they're going to believe. Turn to Romans chapter 11. And I don't have time to go through this. There's so many passages. I could spend hours going through the Old Testament passages, which evil men and imposters glaze over and make into allegory rather than interpreting rightly. They dismiss the faithfulness of God by twisting the word of God. But God's word is clear. I just need to read it. And you need to accept it for what it says. Not for what I say it says, but for what it says. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. I don't want you to be spiritual smarty pantses. I don't want you to think you're so smart you got it figured out. And by the way, those with bad theologies end times are like that. You'll see that. He says here that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, that's the nation of Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles. Gentiles, Israel, nations of Israel, still there, have come in. And thus all Israel, what? Will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You see, when Jesus comes, they're going to see him. Their hearts will be finally prepared to receive him. They'll mourn over their sin. They will believe in him. They'll be saved. But that's going to happen in the context of all these nations coming around. But God will judge those nations. And from the result of judging those nations, as the Lord destroys them, when he comes, battle around, when he destroys them, then Israel will be saved. And this is a picture back in our passage of that. It's a picture of that. You see, in Romans 11, for the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Hey, Jews don't believe in Jesus. They're enemies of the gospel in that context, right? Yep, that's true. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers because God chose them. They're just not saved yet. They will be. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't change his mind in that. And he gives the example, just like we, you know, a believer. For once you were disobedient to God and now have been shown mercy because of theirs, as Gentile believers, because of theirs, now can be saved in Jesus. Also these now disobedient, or that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Point is, they're going to live in peace. When God executes his judgment on the nations that surround them, in the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes in glory and defeats his enemies with the sword of his mouth, the Jews are going to be saved. And back in our passage, verse 26, and they will live in it securely. That's the land. They will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. See, the final judgment will be when the Lord takes care of all the nations that come against Israel, and then they will live securely. Zechariah 11:14, the people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. That's what this is pointing to. And then notice, and then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. The Jews don't believe that Jesus is their God. But when they see him, when he defeats their enemies, having been refined in the context of the time of Jacob's trouble, the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen, if it hadn't been cut short, no life would have remained. The Lord Jesus comes and delivers them. A deliverer will come. They're going to turn and believe. It's all throughout Ezekiel. We're going to see it. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 39. And oh, how it turns my hide when false teachers and people just wash over these verses. They don't take them at face value. And they tell you other things. Read the scriptures. Ezekiel 20, verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols, but later you will certainly listen to me. In my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the holy mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands which you're scattered, and I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. That's what we're talking about here. Exactly the same thing. And we see that he will do so. They will serve him in the land. He will prove himself holy when he judges the nations that are around. And notice, you'll go a little farther, verse 42, Ezekiel 20. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give your forefathers. And there you will remember your ways and all your deeds which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things you have done. Then you will know I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. You see, the gifts and calling are irrevocable. He says, back in our passage, and we'll finish up here, and they will live in it securely. They will build houses, plant vineyards, live securely. When I execute my judgments upon all who scorn them round about them, then they will know I am the Lord, their God. They're going to know him through salvation in the one that they pierced. They're going to see him and they're going to mourn over him. How's your heart towards Jesus? Is it hardened? God sent his son. He took on human flesh. He grew up just like you and I, yet without sin. He lived the perfect life. He was despised and forsaken. He went to the cross. He bore our sins as by the cross. He died and he rose from the dead. And he did that for you. You can know him now. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. But if you reject him, God will allow you to go to your judgment and you will know the Lord. I pray that doesn't happen. So how else can we apply this? Obviously, one is the Lord of your life. We'll examine, is he the Lord of your life? Secondly, what things are pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side? Think about Galatians. Think about those things that you used to do without the Lord and you let fly just in your heart and mind. You had no control over it and you actually liked it. Are you holding those thoughts captive? Are you confessing them? Are you turning from them? Are you renewing your mind? See, God's going to be glorified and he doesn't share his glory. And he's glorified in our response.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, what's the application for us?
Well, Dave, the application for us is that God keeps his word. He's a faithful God and he does what he says. And here we see that for Israel, the gifts and calling are irrevocable. So if you're out there listening to this replacement theology, this reformed eschatology that's being spread like cancer throughout the church, turn away from it because it's not biblical. It tickles the ears in terms of intellect and it makes one feel that they're smart. But as the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, that we would not be wise in our own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. God's word is clear. And so let's hold to God's word and not allow those with a theological agenda to pull our hearts away through our own intellect, rather than believing simply what God has said and has been revealed in so many places of Scripture. Okay, well, we're certainly not done with our Ezekiel study, So make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.